The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
There's a kind of uncertain but fearful outcome that's looming over us. Of course, God may change everything, but as we look at it, that's not how it looks. And you know how we prayed for Ray Dillard. I remember one afternoon here on campus last June, when most of you were other places. Claire Davis gathered as many as he could find, and we filled room 6 over here, and we prayed for about an hour for wisdom for Ray as he tried to sort out 2 different doctors' opinions. And that was the hardest answer we've got so far. You see, we know all the promises, but we just can't track God all the time. Even though we know, as Einstein told us, that he's there in the details. Think of those Psalms of Lament, at least 45 of them, and we're going to start using a few of them next week. We've used a few happy Psalms to start the semester in our worship, but we're going to go through some difficult Psalms, 86 next week, where the psalmist cries out, "Answer me, for I am poor and needy." And then the following week, we'll cry out, "Oh, how long, O Lord?" God is here. We know that from the Bible and from all the Reformed theologians that we read. But just where and how? And yet all of this does not call us to unbelief. Indeed, for all of the silence, even ambiguity in Esther's text, unbelief is clearly ruled out. The author wants us to trust, even when the evidence, and Esther had the evidence, seems to point in the direction of despair. And the author invites us to probe with all of our might for God's presence. It's like reading one of Larry Wywoody's short stories in The New Yorker. He was here on campus last spring, you remember? Perhaps you met him over at Bill Edgar's. A Christian holding to the same confessions that we hold to here. And you know that when you pick up The New Yorker to read his latest short story. And yet God isn't in the text. You have to look and probe for him. He's there because Larry knows how to write. But he doesn't put it on the surface. You see, prayer is to seek God. And ultimately, we're going to find mystery as we seek the face of the Lord, because he is greater. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Praying is only partly to get answers or favors or blessings. It's like a friendship where the conversation is an end in itself, just knowing the person. The high and exalted one who also dwells with those who are broken and contrite of heart. Prayer is seeking his face. You see, prayer is what we do. It's our work. Benedict of Nursia in the 6th century called it the opus dei, the work of God, to pray. All of life comes out of our praying. Remember Daniel? We visited him a few weeks ago. 3 times a day, no matter what. Even the threat of death. 3 times a day. It was Daniel's life. And out of that prayer came that life as a prime minister. And so here, prayer is at the very center of this book. It's right there between the 5th and 6th feast. There were 10 altogether in the book. the five Persian feasts that lead up to the threat of disaster. Then these two fasts that are linked so closely. And then five more feasts, two hosted by Esther. And then three feasts of celebration as the Jewish nation celebrates the great victory. It's right there at the turning point, at the heart of this narrative. And so also at the center of our life must be prayer. It's essential. It's not like your overcoat that you may leave behind somewhere. It's not something you pull out when Mitch Williams starts to pitch. It's like your heart always beating. And out of that prayer comes your day. Out of prayer comes Westminster's life. Out of prayer comes the church's life. It would be such a tragedy if you learned Hebrew and hermeneutics and, yes, homiletics here at Westminster, but didn't also learn to pray. What a hollow victory that would be. Be sure and ask your faculty advisor, sponsor, or some other faculty member to teach you how to pray while you're here. Ask your friends. Ask your pastor. But learn to pray. Grow in that as much as you grow in everything else. This book, Esther, is also mostly about feasting. If it was a baseball game, it would be 10-2. And you know how convincing that is. This word for feasting that's used here so often is used only 46 times in the Old Testament, and 20 of them are in this book. It tells you something about the author's interest. And the feasts are what carry the action along. And there is that sharp contrast between the five Persian feasts and the five Jewish feasts. This is a book where the prayer of fasting yields to the prayer of feasting. Beginning in chapter 9 with a feast, where they taste what Isaiah had predicted years before. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. That is the feast that they enjoyed. There's a connection. It's not just a party like we hope to have on Broad Street in a few days. This is a redemptive feast. It leads straight to the marriage supper of the Lamb someday. And it leads to our celebrations of the Lord's Supper, which are the foretastes of that feast that's coming someday. And the Lord's Supper is echoed for us in every meal that we eat. When you sit down to your bowl of soup down in the student center, it's not disconnected. It's echo of the great feast that's coming someday. Family meals, lunch with friends. The faculty has lunch together before their meetings every other week, roughly. And that's not just a convenience so that we can all be there. And it's not just for as a kind of instrument to make for fellowship, although it does that. You see, it's an eschatological act of hope to eat together if you're a Christian. As you look forward to the great feast that is coming, in the light of the feast that's spread before you in the church every time the Lord's table is spread. Let's pray. O Lord God, you've called us to the feast, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And along the way, you call us to fastings and to feasts. And you call us to pray out of those fasts and feasts, to bring our whole life to you. Grant as we pray, so may we also live, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has ascended on high and lives now to pray for us before the feast. Amen.